I'll ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And that's page 1253 in your blue pew Bible. We're working through this letter, this book of the Bible, under the heading the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ in all things. We're coming very close to the end. We're almost to the end of this book, this book of the Bible. This morning, we want to consider together the witness of the church. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're simply picking up where we left off previously with verse 2. This is the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The reading of God's word, may the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's begin with prayer. Almighty God, the great one, the one true and living God, the one before whom all must give account, the source of all life and blessing, ruler of the nations, sovereign King, blessed source of salvation. Father, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray that you would bless it to us. We pray you'd grant us understanding, that you'd help us, Lord, to be open, to be receptive. We pray that your word would wash us, that it would scrub us, that it would cleanse us, that it would remove from us all our inadequacies, our deficiencies, that it would purify us and leave us spotless and clean. We pray, Lord, you'd bless your word to us that we might come forth even as gold. We pray, Lord, that your word would have its way with us, that it would work its work within us, that it would convict us and teach us, it would inform us and instruct us, that it would encourage us, that it would open up the eyes of our heart and our mind, that it would improve our perspective and our attitudes, that we would leave here empowered, inspired, motivated, and renewed in our commitment to serve. Father, we pray that you, through your word, would do for us what we cannot do within ourselves, and that is that you would grow us and change us and make us more like Jesus and more faithful to him. Father, please bless your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ. And we've seen the word preeminent simply means first. And the Apostle Paul says that Christ is preeminent in all things. That means he's first in everything. Christ is more important than anything and everything else. There's nothing and nobody more important than Jesus Christ, which means the most important thing about you is your relationship to Jesus. The most important thing about you is not your looks. It's not the color of your hair. It's not your job. It's not how much you get paid. The most important thing about you is not what you do, good or bad. The most important thing about you is not your sin or your good deeds. Rather, the most important thing about you is your relationship to Jesus Christ, because he is preeminent. He is the most important. There's nothing and nobody more important than him. But how do we get that word out? How do we let people know just how wonderful, how amazing, how gracious Jesus is? How do we let people know how important Jesus is? How do we let people know what Jesus Christ has done for us? How do we let people know what Jesus Christ could do for them? Well, I want to give us two things this morning. Well, really, the Apostle Paul in our text gives us two things that if we would do them, if we would take them seriously and commit ourselves to them as a church family, they would radically change us. And I don't say that lightly, and these are not easy things to do, but Paul gives us two things this morning that if we would embrace them and commit ourselves to them wholeheartedly, even if just most of us. You can never get everybody to do anything, but if even most of us would commit ourselves to the two things this morning, it would totally change our lives. It would change your lives. It would change our families. It would change the church family. It would change our community. Two things this morning. The first is simply pray for the witness of the church. That sounds simple. Pray for the witness of the church. Paul begins by saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. That's all it is. Prayer is simply talking to the Lord. And if you don't regularly pray, oh, now is the time to begin. Prayer is simply talking to God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to use flowery, impressive language. Prayer does not have to necessarily be public. It doesn't have to be in front of other people. But prayer is simply talking to God. And if you don't already have a habit of prayer, you need to begin. You got to begin somewhere. You simply talk to God. Now, if you want to know that God hears you, you want to come to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus is preeminent. He's first. He's the one who's opened the way to heaven. He's the way. He opens the door to heaven. So if you want to know your prayers being heard, you pray in the name of Jesus. You come to God through Jesus. But prayer itself is simply talking to God, and anybody can do it. Even the atheist. Right? Sometimes even an atheist slips up sometimes without thinking. He says, oh God. Ooh. Catches himself. You know, anybody, in a sense, can pray. Prayer is simply talking to God. But in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is referring to more than just the occasional prayer, because he says, continue in prayer. He's assuming that prayer is something ongoing. He's talking about more than just an occasional one-off prayer. Prayer can be spontaneous, you know. Please, Lord, help. Or thank you, Jesus. Sure, but that's not what Paul is talking about this morning. Here he's talking about something more than just a spontaneous, occasional prayer, but rather he's talking about what we might call a lifestyle of prayer, or more importantly, the ministry of prayer. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Here he's talking about a ministry of prayer where you're committed to pray on a regular basis. As I said, we're coming toward the end of this little letter. So just a reminder of where we began. The Apostle Paul was once in Ephesus. He was preaching and teaching every day. And a man named Epaphras heard the message and took it to Colossae, where he planted this church. Meanwhile, Paul finds himself in prison now in Rome. And so Epaphras leaves Colossae, goes to help Paul in Rome, and tells Paul about this church. And so Paul writes this letter, and he begins by saying, we always thank God for you. We always thank God when we pray for you. This idea of continuing or ongoing, regular, consistent prayer. From the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you. Paul's never even been to Colossae. He certainly hadn't visited the church there. And yet, as soon as he hears there's a church in Colossae, he's committed to always praying God. Never ceasing. This is a ministry of prayer that Paul has. Paul's in prison. There's not a lot he can do, but he can minister in prayer to this church. So when we talk about the ministry of prayer is deliberate. It's intentional. It's ongoing. It's committed. Paul goes on in this letter, in chapter 1, he says, you once were alienated, okay, separated from God, far from God, and you were hostile toward God in your thoughts, doing evil deeds. He says, you were once like that, far from God. But Jesus has now reconciled you. Jesus has restored you. Jesus has brought you back. Jesus has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Right? Sin separates us from God, but Jesus willingly gave his life and died to pay for our sins so we can be restored and reconciled to God. Paul told the Colossians, Jesus has reconciled you if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. In other words, anyone can claim to be a Christian. Anybody can say, well, I prayed a prayer back in 1982. But he's saying the sign that you're really forgiven, you're really restored to God, is that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. That's the sign of real faith. Faith can't just be something you did in the past, but real faith is ongoing, is continuing in the present. And so Paul says, for this I toil. Well, Paul's in prison. There's not a lot he can directly do for the Colossians, but he's talking about his ministry of prayer, and he calls it toil. It's labor. It's work. He says, this I toil, struggling with all God's energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul in prison has a ministry of prayer to the church in Colossae, and he's wrestling in prayer, and he's struggling, praying that they continue in the faith, steadfast and stable. In fact, he goes on to say, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Well, he's talking about his ministry of prayer, and he says it's a great struggle. So while prayer is effortless, it can be, help me, Lord, or thank you, Jesus. A prayer can be effortless. What Paul's talking about here, this ministry of prayer, is deliberate, It's intentional, it's ongoing, it's committed, and it's effortful. The kind of prayer that Paul is talking about this morning is effortful, it's strenuous, it's struggling, it's striving. In fact, he's going to go on later on in this chapter, and he's going to mention Epaphras, okay, the man who planted this church in Colossae, who has now come to visit Paul. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Okay. There's so many things that can distract us from prayer. We're so busy, we have so many interruptions, okay. Real prayer, consistent, faithful, ongoing, a ministry of prayer, it takes energy. It's a wrestle. It's a struggle. In fact, Paul goes on to say, continue steadfastly in prayer. The implication being that there's things that threaten to interrupt it. And we can easily give up on prayer, or we get distracted, or we forget. And to be steadfast is you keep going and you hang in there. And well, you make prayer a priority. I think that's what Paul is suggesting this morning, that prayer is a priority. He's already told the people in chapter 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. There's a priority to the things of Christ. And so he's saying, in effect, prayer is a priority. It needs to be first. Christ is first. He's preeminent. And therefore, your prayer life needs to be important. That needs to be a priority. You're called to a ministry of prayer. It's interesting. If we go back to the very beginning of the Christian church, but when we're still in Jerusalem, we're told that all these first disciples, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Okay, so it wasn't just the occasional prayer as things came up, as needs, but they were devoted to prayer. And it goes on to say again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So yes, while prayer can be spontaneous and effortless, the ministry of prayer is something effortful. It's a commitment. You have to make it a priority. You're called to this ministry of prayer. We said last time that our roles help create boundaries. If I'm married, I'm a husband, then I know that's a priority. My marriage needs to be a priority. Well, if you're called to a ministry of prayer, then prayer needs to become a priority. And it means you say no to some things in order to make sure you have plenty of time with the Lord. Remember in Acts chapter 6, the apostle says, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. Remember, there was a growing ministry to widows in Jerusalem. They were hungry. They needed to be fed. And so the apostles were helping serve food. And they said, wait a minute, this isn't right. So they appointed deacons because they said, we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. When was the last time you said no to something? Because it was really impacting in a negative way your prayer life. You know, prayer takes energy, and maybe there's things you're doing that you enjoy or that are good ministry, but you think, you know what, it's keeping me up too late, it's wearing me out, and I need more time alone with the Lord. I need to be fresh in the morning. You know, prayer is a priority, a ministry of prayer. It takes energy and it takes effort, and to make it a priority means sometimes we say no to other things that might sap our time or our energy. We have a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting every Wednesday night. The women have one on Tuesday nights and Wednesday morning, and the young women have one on Thursday night. There's also a ladies' presbyterial, which meets a few times a year, specifically for praying for missionaries. But if we don't actually participate in these things, then they're just things in the bulletin. And speaking of the bulletin, we have a prayer list in the bulletin, items that need to be prayed for, people that need to be prayed for. We have a prayer chain. We circulate prayer needs. But if we don't actually pray for these items, we don't pray for these people, then it's just gossip. Then we're just talking about other people's problems. You know, a ministry of prayer is more than just praying when I think about it. It's saying, I'm going to commit. This is part of my calling, and I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to make prayer an important key part of my life. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. You remember in the ancient world, men would be stationed on the walls to watch. You know, they're on lookout. And it was their job to watch for danger. And when they would see the enemy coming, they would sound the alarm so the gates could be closed and they could batten down the hatches, so to speak, before the enemy arrives. God uses that imagery in the book of Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, I'm making you a watchman on the walls. And the idea is, just like there were guys stationed for lookout, looking for physical danger, Ezekiel was to watch for spiritual danger. And just like guys on lookout are looking for an enemy army to give the sound of the alarm, Ezekiel, as a prophet, was to look for spiritual dangers. And when he saw them, he's to alarm, he warned people. Well, Paul seems to be using that imagery with prayer. That in prayer, you're watching for temptation and danger. As you're praying for your kids, as you're praying for your family, as you're praying for friends and coworkers, you're thinking of dangers, you're thinking of concerns you have, and yet, whereas the watchman would sound the alarm and they would close the gate, instead, you're crying out to God in alarm. Lord, do you see what's happening? Lord, I'm concerned about this. You know, you're to be a watchman on the walls. If you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the apostles, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." In one sense, Jesus willingly took on flesh. He came into this world to fulfill his Father's will. He willingly came into the world to bear our sins. And yet, humanly speaking, there's this reluctance to take on the sins of the world. Humanly speaking, it wasn't just the physical suffering of the crucifixion, but the horror of the sin being placed upon him, the horror of bearing the wrath of God. Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He wanted the apostles, the disciples, to watch. Well, partly that's just watching because Judas is going to come. Jesus is going to go aside and pray, and Judas is going to be coming shortly with guards. So watch for them. But he means more than that, because Jesus comes back after an hour of prayer and he finds them sleeping, and he says to Peter, "You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Paul seems to be using that imagery when he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it." The idea that you're a watchman on the wall, this is part of your calling, is you're thinking about our nation, you're thinking about our church family, you're thinking about your own family, and you're a watchman, and you're pleading, and you're sounding the alarm with the Lord when you think of things, concerns and temptations and dangers. Watching for temptation and danger, praying for opportunities. You're not just looking for good things, but you're looking for bad. You're looking, not just looking for bad things, you're looking for good things, opportunities, and giving thanks. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." For some people, their prayer life is just, "Oh, Lord, you don't know how bad my life is." But for Paul, the groaning and the wrestling and the struggling and the pleading is always balanced with the rejoicing and the praising and the thanking. And so giving of thanks runs like a river through this whole letter. Again, he began by saying, "We always thank God when we pray for you." And then he says, "Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, abounding in thanksgiving." He said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God." So the pleading and the wrestling and the praying is accompanied with the praising and the thanking. But the point is that prayer is one of the means by which we appeal to God for his blessing and his provision. I don't think we pray as we ought because we think too highly of ourselves. We think too much of what we're able to do. I got to keep moving. I got so much to do. I'm needed here. We don't pray enough because we think so highly of what we think we can do, and we don't think highly enough of what God could do if only we would ask. If we had a proper view of ourselves, if we had a better understanding of how weak and dependent we are, we might not do quite as much. We sure would pray a lot more. We don't pray because we think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of God. Prayer is one of the means by which we appeal to God for his blessing. "Lord, please open up the heavens and come down. Pour it out on us. Lord, we need it." You know, prayer is asking for God's blessing. It's appealing for his blessing and his provision for ourselves and for others. When Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving," he's presumably talking to the Colossians about prayer for themselves. Prayer for themselves, for their family, and for their own church there. I hope you do pray for our church. Pray for me. You have no idea how much prayer I need. I need. Maybe you do. Maybe you're very aware of how much prayer I need. But you know, when you see things that I don't do well or things you wish the church was doing more effectively, I'm glad you see that. And you're welcome to talk to me or talk to the session. But don't just talk to us. Talk to God about it. Pray for me. Pray for us. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul is assuming you're praying for the Colossians are praying for their congregation and their family and their needs, but he says, pray also for us. You know, he says the same thing to the Thessalonians. Brothers, pray for us. You know, pray for me. Pray for Pastor Church. Pray for the whole congregation. Pray for the ministry of our denomination. Pray for all God's people everywhere. Okay, pray for the persecuted church. Remember, Paul has not met these people in person. He's in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel, and he says, pray for us. You know, pray for our brothers and sisters that are persecuted. Pray for missionaries at home and abroad. You know, use your missionary prayer card, right, and pray for our missionary of the month. Okay. Pray that God would provide opportunities for God's word. This is what he says. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. You understand, a door is simply an opportunity, right? Pray that God will give us an opportunity, open door. Sometimes you may make up your mind, I have got to talk to this person today. This person has been on my heart. I'm going to do it. Today I'm going to talk to her about the Lord. And then there just isn't the opportunity. Sometimes that happens. There's interruptions. You can't get a moment alone with her, or there's something else on her mind, or she doesn't want to listen, you need God to open a door. We're totally dependent on God to open that. Even Paul needs God to provide those opportunities. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. And I think one thing interesting is how often that expression is used in the New Testament. It could just be that was a familiar expression. An open door means an opportunity. But it's interesting how often various people in the New Testament use that expression. In Acts 14, Luke uses it. He says, speaking of Paul and Barnabas when they come back from their missionary journey, he says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul and Barnabas had gone out to minister to Jewish people, to preach in synagogues around the Mediterranean. And when they came back, they said, you won't believe what happened. God opened up a door to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. We weren't anticipating that, but God opened up a door. He gave us an opportunity to preach way beyond what we were anticipating. Or he told the Corinthians, when I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me. When Paul was in Ephesus, he stayed more than 2 years, every day preaching and teaching in the Hall of Tyrannus. God opened up that door. It's striking that in our denomination, we plant different churches, we have different mission works in different churches, and some of them flourish, and some don't seem to go anywhere. And it's just because we need God to open up that opportunity. Sometimes a certain work is just in a great spot, or God just opens up a door, and all of a sudden there's just all this opportunity. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. We're totally dependent on God to provide these opportunities to speak, especially to large numbers of people at one time. In the book of Revelation, Jesus told the church in ancient Philadelphia, behold, I have set before you an open door, right? A door that no one can shut. That's what we need. We need to pray that God will open up doors, right? We have the word of God, but how do we get it out there? Pray that God will open up a door and give us an opportunity to get it out there. Where do you think that expression comes from, an open door? Again, maybe it was just an expression that was already common in the ancient world, but I wonder if the roots of it don't, at least in part, come back to, again, the very earliest days of the Christian church. As recorded in Acts 5, all the apostles were arrested at one time. It says, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the part of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So very early, before the gospel had spread to the nations, the apostles were in Jerusalem, and they were all locked up in prison. And Acts 5 says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people. So in that case, it was literally an open door. They were locked in prison, and an angel came and literally opened up the prison door and said, get out there, go to the temple, and preach. And so you can't help but wonder if that's not where this expression comes from. The fact that at the beginning, it was literally an open door. They were imprisoned, and the angel of the Lord opened the door. It happened again in Acts 12 when Peter was arrested. Remember, Herod arrested James, the brother of Jesus, had him put to death. And when he saw that the Jewish people of Jerusalem liked that, he planned to do the same thing with Peter. So Peter was arrested, but Herod didn't want to put him to death during Pentecost. So he's waiting until Pentecost was over. But meanwhile, he assigns four squads of soldiers to guard Peter. So this is from Acts 12. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So on the one hand, Paul is imprisoned, guarded by four squads of prisoners. But on the other hand, the church is praying. Okay, which way is he going to go? What's going to win out? Well, you probably know the story. At the last possible minute, Herod was going to have Peter put to death. The night before, an angel appears in the prison cell with Peter. Okay, Peter thinks it's a dream. He thinks it's a vision. His chains just fall off. He gets up and walks right past the prison guards. He doesn't think this is really happening. He thinks this is some sort of dream or a vision. And this is what it says. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. So Peter's just following the angel, and he comes to the prison door, the door that leads out into the city. And it says, the door opened for them of its own accord. It just swung open. And Peter walks out into the city streets. And then the angel disappears, and all of a sudden Peter realizes, this is real. I thought it was a vision. But you see, that happened twice, that God literally opened the prison doors so the apostles could get out and go preach. And so you wonder if that's not the source of this image, this, pray that God will open up a door for the word. And yet, here's Paul in prison in Rome, and he doesn't say, pray that God opens the prison door so I can get out. He doesn't say that. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is that Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. That's the mystery, that he came for the lost. He came for sinners. He came for those people out there. That's the mystery. A lot of people assume, Jesus didn't come for me. Either I don't need a Savior, or I'm too good for a Savior, or I'm too bad for a Savior. The mystery is that Christ came to save anybody who'll come to him. Anybody who'll trust in him, anyone who'll cry out to him. Paul says, pray that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Paul could be simply saying, well, I'm arrested because I've been preaching the gospel. But I think there's more to it than that. I think he's saying, that's why I'm here. At this point, Paul is not asking to get out of prison. He could say that. Pray that God opens up my prison door so I can get out. At this point, he's not asking for that. Remember, he could have already been let go by this time, but Paul has appealed to Caesar. Just like if you have a case in court, you might want to take it to the Supreme Court. Maybe you don't want your case to be settled out of court. You want to go and argue your case before the Supreme Court. Paul wants to go and preach before Caesar. He wants this opportunity. And so he's not asking, pray that God get me out of prison. This is why I'm here, Paul says. But he says, but pray that the door be open for the word. Pray that, he's not worried about himself. He wants the word to get out. In fact, the book of Acts ends with Paul still in prison. But this is what it says. Paul lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense. So it's like he had to pay for his room and board in this house arrest. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul was imprisoned. But the door was open for the word. All these people were coming to see Paul in and out all the time hearing the gospel. That's what he asked for. That's what he prayed for. That a door would be open for the word, an opportunity for the word. You're familiar with Philippians 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul's locked up, but he's chained to Roman guards 24/7. He's got a captive audience. And they could see that Paul's not like your typical prisoner. And doubtless they would hear Paul talking to all these different people. And so word has spread through all the imperial guard all about Jesus and how Paul's there for Jesus. And he says, not only that, but the brothers out in the city in Rome were becoming emboldened. I suspect when Paul was first arrested, they were discouraged and intimidated because they didn't want to get arrested. But when they see that even Paul's arrest led to the spread of the gospel, they were encouraged and emboldened to preach more. And so that's what Paul's praying for. He's not asking to get out. He's asking for a door for the word. As if to say, we just want to get the word out there. Now there's times when we pray for a specific person and you say, pray for her heart. Pray God will soften this guy's heart. But in this case, Paul is just not thinking of one particular person, but he's thinking about just getting the word out there. Let the word do its work. He's confident that the word will get out there. It'll change lives. Not that everybody's going to believe, not that everybody will repent, but if you just get the word out, it's going to make a difference. Remember, back in chapter 1, he says, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing all over the world, just like it is there in Colossae. Just get the word out and it'll do the work. Let the lion loose. That's what Paul's saying. Get it out there and the word will make a difference. Interestingly, later in 2 Timothy, Paul will say, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. That's what Paul will later say. I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. Even though I'm in prison, the word is cut loose out there, and it's changing lives, and it's getting loose. That's the prayer. Pray that God will open up doors so we can get the word out to different communities and different groups and different people. Pray also for clarity. Paul says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The power of preaching is not in the illustrations. It's not in the stories. It's not in the giftedness of the preacher. It's in the truth. It's in the message. That's where the power comes from. It's in the truth. So Paul says, just pray that I can make it clear. I just want to get it out there in a way that people can understand it. And then the word will do its work. It'll do it itself. So pray for clarity. Pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. The parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul is going to say, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance. That's that idea of watchfulness. Make supplication for all the saints and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. You know, Paul says, pray that I have the right words, you know, that I can speak wisely, that I know what to say, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. Sometimes people are bold in what they say, but not very wise in how they say it. Or sometimes we're wise and cautious and careful, but we're so cautious and careful, we never get around to actually speaking. Pray for clarity. Pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. Okay, pray for the witness of the church. That's the first thing. The second, we'll have to keep it a little short. Share the gospel yourself. Pray for the witness of the church. Pray for one another. Pray for the word to get out. But also share the gospel yourself. Be deliberate and intentional regarding your interactions with unbelievers. Verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. If I was in prison, to me, insiders would be people in prison with me, and outsiders would be anybody out there running free. But for Paul, what's important is not that he's in prison, but that he's in Christ. So an outsider is someone outside of Christ. It's an unbeliever. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. In other words, be deliberate and intentional how you spend your time around unbelievers. Paul has already said in chapter 1, I became a minister to make the word of God fully known. Him we proclaim, right? That's the calling. We want to proclaim Christ. And so be deliberate. You know, sometimes we're so caught up in our errands and our chores, and later you think, oh, I didn't even think about it. I could have talked to her about this. I could have talked to him about that. I mentioned our missionary for the month, Joanna. One of her requests on the prayer card is that I would be intentional about initiating conversations that point people to the Lord. Be deliberate and intentional regarding your interactions with unbelievers. Act wisely and speak wisely. Okay? In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. That's your walk. That's your actions. And then in verse 2, verse 6, he's going to talk about your speech. So act wisely, speak wisely. The two go together. There's a familiar passage in 1 Peter where Peter talks about always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter is talking about your attitudes, your actions. Your words need to match your actions. Your actions need to match your words. Someone used a silly illustration. They said, suppose you had a nuclear warhead and you painted on the side of it, give peace a chance. And then you fired that missile, okay, to get the word out. You know, he said a lot of Christians are like that. You got a nice message, but your delivery method is like a nuclear warhead. It's counter to the message. You know, we want to tell people about Jesus, but we also want to do it in a way that is consistent with the message. We want to act wisely and speak wisely. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. All right, we already talked about making prayer a priority. Well, now prioritize your outreach and your witness to others. We have so many things we have to do. We always have so many chores, and those are good responsibilities, but also prioritize your outreach and your witness to others. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. In Ephesians, he says, well, literally, it's redeem the time. It's proactive. Buy back the time. It's not just, it happened to come up, but actively seek opportunities. Things like art camp don't just happen. You know, there's lots of things like art camp we believe the church needs to do. These things don't just happen. They happen because somebody, in fact, a large group of people say, this needs to happen, and I'm going to help make it happen, right? Art camp doesn't just happen. People have to prioritize it. I'm willing to do this. Would you ever consider taking vacation time to help with art camp? We've had people do that before. Our camp isn't just going to happen. It only happens when people prioritize it. You have to prioritize your outreach and your witness to others. Again, in Ephesians, it says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Right? The time is short. Look at the world we live in. We've got to prioritize our outreach and our witness. And then he says, let your speech always be gracious. It's interesting because he's been talking about opening up a door for the word. He's been talking about himself as an apostle, you know, and then there was Epaphras who went and planted the church, and then Tychicus is going to take this letter from Rome all the way back to Colossae, and sometimes we need these extraordinary efforts, these special efforts that we do to get the word out there, that open door we want to seize. But now he's talking about what you do every day. You don't just have to go out there far off to share the gospel. The mission field is right outside. And so he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know, Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, right? Salt is a preservative. In Ephesians, he says, don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Don't say things that's going to tear people down. Well, salt is the opposite. It's a preservative. It helps prevent the decay of life and of society and morals and standards. Let your speech always be gracious. See, he said, always talk that way. You know, learn to talk about the Lord in everyday conversation. So we're not just talking about these big opportunities where someone can go and preach like a missionary, but in everyday speech. You learn to talk about the Lord by talking about the Lord. This is what he says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. He seems to be saying, if you just learn to talk about the Lord, then you learn how to talk to people about the Lord. You learn by doing. In other words, don't wait for some big moment when you finally get to confront the unbelievers of the world and think you're suddenly going to say all the right things. No, learn to talk about the Lord in everyday life. Learn to talk about the Lord with other fellow Christians who are, you know, open. And then you can make mistakes. I realize there I was trying to force this topic, and here I was too compliant. And you know, you learn to talk about the Lord by talking about the Lord. And the more you do it, he says, well, then you learn how to answer people when opportunities come up. So you learn to talk about the Lord by talking about the Lord, but also by thinking about the Lord. Paul's already said, set your mind on things above. If you're thinking about Christ, you're much more likely to talk about it. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, if Christ is preeminent, then he should be preeminent in your thoughts. And if you're keeping Christ first in your life and you're thinking about him, If you're thinking about the fact that I was once separate, I'm naturally separate from God, but God has redeemed me and reconciled me through Christ. You're thinking about that, then it's natural. You've got things to talk about. If it's in your heart. When Peter says, always be ready to give a defense. First he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And if I set apart Christ as first in my heart and I'm thinking about him, well then naturally I've got things to say when the topic comes up, when opportunities arise. So you learn to talk about the Lord by talking about the Lord, by thinking about the Lord, and by serving the Lord. Put Christ first in your life. Pray for the church. Get involved and tell others what he has done for you. If we wanted to summarize this morning, we could say two things. One, talk to God about people. And number two, talk to people about God. Right? I mean, that's basically what we have here. Verses 2-4 is about prayer. That's talking to God about people, right? And then the second part of 5 and 6 is talking to people about God, right? Prayer is talking to God about people, and then witnessing is talking to people about God. We want to do both. People are naturally separated from God. We want to talk to God about people. We want to be peacemakers. So we talk to God about people. We talk to people about God because we want to bring them together. We want them reconciled. That's what Jesus has done. Right? We are naturally separated from God, and Jesus intercedes for us, and he reconciles us. He intercedes for us before the Father. He talks to us about the Father. Right? And so now, being restored to God, we want to be like Christ. We want to talk to God about people. We want to talk to people about God. We want to help people be restored and reconciled to God. So we want people to understand who Christ is and what he's done. We want people to understand what Christ could do for them. Pray for the ministry of the church and share the gospel yourself. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, that we might grow in a real ministry of prayer, that we might see the need, the importance, the priority, and the power of regular committed prayer. Lord, that we might take on this ministry of prayer and that we might learn to share the gospel ourselves. Lord, for these two things we ask. We ask for ourselves, we ask for each other. We ask for us as a church family of your people. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.